This is great from Schofield. Grace is not looking for good men whom it may approve, for it is not grace but mere justice to approve goodness. Rather, it is looking for condemned, guilty, speechless, and helpless men whom it may save, sanctify, and glorify. That's so powerful. It's justice to approve good men. It's grace to save, sanctify, and glorify men who are condemned, guilty, speechless, and helpless. You ever felt like that before God? Like as a believer? You know what I'm saying? Can we all be honest? As a believer, have you ever felt speechless, guilty, condemned, even worthless and wretched? That's where God's grace does its most amazing work. And if you can't connect with God through His grace, how do we connect? Our goodness? We're not that good. You're not that good. I'm not that good. Jesus is. Anyway, those quotes are just awesome. I've enjoyed them so. Which anyway, there's a story behind all that. I'm not going to tell it tonight, but anyway, God's good. Let's go to the book of Hebrews tonight. And I just want to kind of step across a few things just to give some solidity to some things that have been said. Because I never like to move on until I'm satisfied with what I've said, how I've said it, and sometimes how many times I've said it. So, Hebrews chapter 12. It's really a chapter. A lot of these chapters, the first time I read through them, and I'd read them again and again and again, and you try to digest all of these what appear to be disjointed statements and different things, and what's the continuity here, and how does this flow together? Because there's got to be a flow. So I'm always looking for that. How does all this flow together? So chapter 12 was one of those. I read and I read and I read and stared into it and stared at it and tried to discern it. But obviously one of the main emphases is, chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, right? The author and finisher of our faith. So that while we're going through what chapter 12 discusses, grievous experiences that are called chastening, the chastening of God, which you don't want to get the wrong way, you want to get it the right way. Okay, chastening, as I've said, is not God punishing us for our sins. Jesus already cared for that. Don't ever forget that. Chastening is not God imposing the curse upon a believer, because Christ already bore the curse of the law and sin for us. So don't ever think that somehow a grievous thing is God's chastening, as if He's cursing you or causing you to pay for some sin of the present or the past. That's not what chastening is. It is true, chastening can be a very grievous thing, a very difficult thing to go through, but God is using it clearly, as He states in this chapter, as we've been through it, for our profit, for our good. And the profit and the good ultimately is to bring out holiness, expressions of holiness and righteousness in our lives. And I don't think there's a believer anywhere that doesn't enjoy walking in holiness and righteousness and expressing the fruits of holiness and righteousness. And nothing so depresses the Christian life as to be in the bondage and the strongholds of the flesh. Okay? So, let me read something here without turning to it. Romans 6:13 says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Literally, our members, our hands, our feet, our eyes, our mouth, our ears, everything, our minds, can be taken captive by the flesh, captive by the devil, influenced by the devil, and our members are being controlled by carnality and influences of the world. And God wants our members to be controlled by Jesus Christ and spirit, not flesh, but spirit. And sometimes the chastening process is God's intervention into somebody's life to deliver them from the control of the flesh and the world, to liberate them in the spirit to express holiness and righteousness. So now that's kind of my definition, and you can like it, dislike it, agree with it, whatever. But in my opinion, sometimes God will directly intervene into a person's life to deliver them from strongholds of the flesh, to set them free to walk in the liberation of the spirit. Okay? Now the process might be grievous, but the destination's wonderful. Because no believer can be happy in the bondage of the flesh. And there's nothing more beautiful than to walk in the strength and the liberty of the Spirit. Expressing the holiness and the righteousness is so profitable and so beautiful. Okay, that's what chapter 12 is all about. So no chastening, it says, you know, in the present, you know, is joyous, is not. But don't faint in your minds. And this is one of the key things to remember if you ever find yourself in a period of you know, just dark, difficult times. Keep your mind focused, looking unto Jesus. Verse 15, looking diligently, looking where? Unto Jesus, lest any man fail of the grace of God. One of the most important things to remember while going through difficult times and dark times, and you wonder, you know, is God mad at me? Is God cursing me? Is this ever going to turn around? Oh, don't fail of the grace of God. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, his cross, and the work of grace. Your sins are paid for. Your mistakes are forgiven. Jesus looks at you. He loves you. He's for you, and he's going to bring you through this. So don't let the mountain of God's amazing grace, which is, you know, Mount Calvary, and the work of the cross, don't get your focus off of that, because the devil wants you to get your focus off of that. And that's why we have this little portion about Esau sold his birthright, and he couldn't get it back. It's such a tragic thing to think about. He sold his birthright, couldn't get it back. He repented and sought it back through tears, but he was rejected. And all of that is likened to Mount Sinai, where Moses brought down the law. Our birthright was not restored on Mount Sinai. And then it goes on to talk about Mount Calvary, Jesus and his cross. You know what Jesus did? Jesus came down, brought our birthright back. Like, Esau's not the only one that sold his birthright for a morsel of bread. So did Adam and Eve in the garden before Esau. They ate the forbidden fruit, lost their birthrights. Jesus had to come to restore our birthrights. Like, in Jesus, I'm birthed back into the family of God. I give up the old identity in Adam, who sinned, and now I've got the new Adam, Jesus. My birthrights are back. I'm forgiven. I'm justified, sanctified. I'm glorified. There's a place of repentance, not on the stone tablets. No. Cross, Jesus, resurrected Lord. That's where our birthrights are at. Focus on Jesus, your birthrights in Jesus Christ, because if you look at verse 15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. When you're going through tough times, Satan would love to play with your mind and go, you know what? God's rejecting you. For he found no place of repentance. You can't turn this around. That's how Satan wants you to think. Though he sought it carefully with tears. God doesn't care about your tears. That's how Satan wants to play with your mind. But don't fail of the grace of God. The simple fact is, on Mount Calvary, Jesus came and restored our birthrights. We're family of God. We're accepted. The curse of the law has been dealt with in Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven. And the devil will play with your brain and your mind in tough times. And he wants you to think you're rejected. There's no place of repentance. You can't turn anything around. God doesn't care about your tears. And your birthrights and grace don't matter nothing. That's the devil playing with you. And that will produce a root of bitterness. Esau was bitter. Esau wanted to kill Jacob. In fact, Mama came to Jacob and said, I think you're going to have to leave town for a while. Your brother wants to kill you. Okay, that root of bitterness. And when we go through tough times and we lose our focus on Jesus and grace and our birthrights and all those beautiful truths that keep us connected, if we lose focus of the grace of God, a root of bitterness can begin to form. It's just natural. No stones to cast, just, you know, get bitter at God, bitter at life, bitter, you know, why did this happen to me? What about that person? How come, you know, and we just, and a bitter root can only grow one kind of fruit, right? A bitter fruit. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus and the grace of God, rather than a bitter root, I believe there will be a fruitful root. And out of the fruitful root of grace, God will begin to produce in the worst of times the most beautiful fruit: righteousness, holiness, love, all of these other things that are for the profit, for our profit and the profit of other people. And it's not because we do it, it's God doing it in us and through us. So that we all know, you know, tough times either make you bitter or better, right? I don't like to throw around cliches, you know, from the pulpit, but that's a good one. It's going to make you bitter, it's going to make you better. And sometimes God will take us into periods of chastening, which is nothing more than God using tough times to toughen his people, to sharpen his people, to smooth off rough edges that need smoothed off, to bring forth a better, more finished and mature, perfect product. Amen? And sometimes it just takes tough times to do that. You know, you can't accomplish everything with peaches and cream. Sometimes you got to put the iron in the fire and heat it up, bring it out, put it on the anvil, and beat it and let the sparks fly up to reshape it. You got to put the clay on the spinning wheel and spin it and spin it and spin it, you know. And the clay probably doesn't like all of that, but that's how you reshape it. And then after you spin it and shape it, then you got to put it into the heat and the kiln to harden it so it holds its shape. All of that to bring forth a finished product. So if you're in a tough time or a series of tough times, moving from tough time to tough time to tough time, it's just like keeps on coming. It could be chastening, but not because God's mad at you, not because you're paying for something, but because God, out of love, wants to refine you, transform you, and bring out of you something beautifully profitable. Holiness, righteousness, godliness, a root of grace, and fruits of grace. Otherwise, we will digress into, I'm being rejected, I can't turn this around, God doesn't care about my tears, nothing changes, and then a root of bitterness begins to take place. And bitter roots produce bitter fruit. Righteous roots produce the fruits of righteousness. So that going through tough times, we're either better or bitter. There's your cliche right there, your sermon cliche, either better or bitter. So just be aware of that. Sometimes just being aware of it. I don't have 10 bullet points to, you know, avoiding it. Just be aware of it, that Satan wants to work the mischief. Okay, so let me set this stage for next week over in chapter 13. Go to chapter 13 and verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. And the meats there is a reference to the law. One, primarily the sacrificial blood of bulls and goats. We don't establish ourselves there. We're established in the work of grace, the cross of Christ. Don't fail of the grace of God. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it's good that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar. We, through the altar of grace, we have an altar of grace, whereof they, those who come from the altar of Moses' house, have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. That's a powerful statement. We'll talk about that next week. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought in the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him, Jesus, without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Powerful statement back in verse 9. That's where we'll pick it up next week. It's good that the heart be established with grace. The reason our hearts are oftentimes troubled in our relationship with God is because they're not truly established in grace. We're oftentimes established in our own effort to perform rather than embracing by faith completely what Christ has done for us. So that we realize God did not send Jesus to justify good men. That's justice. He sent Jesus to die for people who are sinful, unholy, unworthy, guilty, and condemned, and to pull them up by grace. It's good that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. When going through tough times and life begins to shake, in fact, at the end of chapter 12, it talks about, you know, the shaking of things. God will allow things to shake sometimes. He will even allow the devil to come in and launch his fiery darts to set life on fire so that things that can be shaken and things that can be burned can be eliminated from the equation because they'll just become weights in the journey. If it can be shaken from you, you don't need it. If you try to carry it, it's just going to weigh you down. If it can catch fire, it's wood, hay, and stubble, and that's of no profit to us. Get rid of the wood, hay, and the stubble. Let's be established in the truths of grace. There's your gold, silver, precious stone. And let's journey forward in Jesus, looking at him. And don't listen to the devil when he tries to convince you. God has rejected you. There's no turning this around. Nothing good can come out of this. Those are all natural thoughts that we have, all understandable. We get all of that. But let's focus on the work of grace. Stay focused on it. And let a root of righteousness produce fruitfulness rather than a root of bitterness.